All right. Well, thanks for joining us here tonight. We are in the middle of this semester-long series called Foundations, and each week we've been looking at some core biblical principles to help you build a strong foundation of faith. And so far this semester we've talked about, is the Bible legit? Who is God? We took 2 weeks and talked about who God is, talked about Satan and sin, our identity, and so we are going to continue on in our series. And so just as a reminder, in case you weren't here last week we talked about our identity, and some of the major points from last week are we are made in the image and likeness of God, we are created male and female, because of sin we are now broken and separated from God, and without Jesus we cannot have a restored relationship with God. And the big truth that we really focused on is God defines and designs our identity because we are made in His image and likeness, and we were created by God. And so that was just a little review from last week. And so also I want to say thanks for our youth band for leading worship. Can we just appreciate them for a second here? Yeah, thank you. So I was having a nice moment back there singing How Great Is Our God, because some of you might know this or not, but I remember I trusted Christ when I was in high school, late high school, and I remember after I placed my faith in Christ, the first song that we sang after that was How Great Is Our God. So it's really neat, because every time I hear that song or sing it, I just kind of go back to those days, and so really love that song. So I want to start off by asking you all a question, and we'll see how this goes. How many of you have ever fallen prey to a prank or some sort of trap by a friend or family member? Okay, you've fallen prey to a prank. How many of you fall for pranks really easy? Okay, everyone look around the room. No, just kidding. Don't do it. Well, I remember when I was a freshman in college, I went to a minor league baseball game, and as I was walking around the stadium, there was this like company with this table, and they had a big sign that says, win a free cruise. And so if you're like me, if you see the word free, you're like, hold up. And so being, you know, the smart guy I am, I was like, I want to win a free cruise. And the guy's like, yeah, just fill out this, you know, card with your information, and then we'll let you know. And you know those things you fill out, you're like, yeah, I'm never going to win anything, right? But, you know, you never know. So I filled it out. And then a couple weeks later, I get a phone call from this company, and they said, hey, we wanted to let you know that you won a free cruise. And I was like, me? I never win anything, a free cruise. And they said, yeah, it's free. Here's what you got to do. You got to come to, you know, our facility, and you have to listen to this two-hour-long presentation to talk about, you know, the cruise and all the things. And I'm like, sit and listen to someone for 2 hours to get a free cruise? Like, yeah, absolutely. And so I went, and they did this whole thing. Well, turns out, yes, the ticket was free, but I had to pay all of these extra fees. You know, I have to, like, pay for all this stuff. You had to pay for this, like, I don't know, the subscription thing. You had to sign up for all these, you know, whatever with this company. And it turns out it was going to be, like, I don't know, like $1,000 or something. But it was a free ticket. And I was like, and I was really sad. And then I ended up leaving. And I think I went to a thrift store and bought a Hawaiian shirt just to make me feel better. But and then I wore it and didn't go on a cruise. But all that to say, I thought I won a free cruise, but it actually wasn't even free at all. And I ended up falling for this marketing trap. So moral of the story is, it's a free cruise, it's probably not free, okay? But I'm sure all of us, I don't think we typically wake up in the morning and go, oh, you know what would make today really great is if I fell for a trap. I don't think any of us would think that or be, you know, looking for pranks to fall for or, you know, whatever the case may be. But I think likewise, it can be easy for us, no matter how long we've been a Christian, it can be easy for us to fall into traps when we don't realize it. We think we know what we believe, and we end up falling prey to traps that end up not being true? Well, tonight, we are going to look at the question, if God can bring good out of sin, then is it okay for me to keep sinning? And so this is a question that maybe you've thought about, and over the years I've heard a lot of students wrestle with, is okay, if God is forgiving and God is loving, he's going to forgive me of my sin, so that means it's probably not a big deal to sin then, because God's going to forgive me, right? So I mean, you know, what's a little sin, not a big deal, right? Well, tonight we're going to talk about this. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and pull that out and turn to Romans chapter 3. If you need to borrow a Bible, raise your hand. We have some in the back. Some leaders will get you one to borrow for tonight. But turn to Romans chapter 3. And so if you open your Bible up halfway, start going towards the back, you'll see Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You'll see the book of Acts, and that's A-C-T, not A-X-E, like the body spray. And then, side note, they do make body spray, okay? And then you'll find the book of Romans. Okay, so Romans chapter 3. And so as you turn there, let me just give you a little bit of context so you know what we're talking about here, okay? So in chapter 2, the prior chapter, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the Jewish Christians, in other words, the Jews who placed their faith in Jesus. So he's writing specifically here to the Jewish Christians, and he's writing to them, essentially calling them out for loving rules and claiming to be perfect examples of following Jesus because they know the law. And so basically, the Jewish Christians were like, well, we know the whole law. We know all of these spiritual laws and rules or whatever, and we follow them to a T. So that means we are actually way better Christians than those Gentile Christians, those non-Jews who are placing their faith in Christ. We think we're better. And so they felt superior to the other Christians in that area. And so Paul, as he's writing this book, in this specific section, he's calling out their hypocrisy. And so this brings us to chapter 2, where Paul is going to address some more issues somewhat related to that, and you'll kind of see as we go through this how that relates to our topic tonight. So we're going to break this passage down a little bit. So would someone be willing to read verses 1 and 2? Okay, we're going to go a couple of verses at a time, all right? Yeah, go ahead. Verses 1 and 2 only, please. Okay, all right, so we're going to work through this here, and so the first couple verses are important because they kind of help set us up for the really big question he's addressing. So, as Paul is writing this, he writes a lot of questions, and some of them are meant to be a little bit more rhetorical, as if, okay, you might be thinking of this question, and now I'm going to answer it, right? So some of what Paul is writing here, he's asking a question, not that he thinks this question, but that he's writing it in a way that he's like, okay, Jewish Christians, you're probably thinking about this question. Let me answer it for you. And so he starts out by asking this big question that they're probably thinking. Essentially, so do we not have an advantage because of everything we know and who we are? And so if you have ever read the Old Testament, you would see that the Jews are God's chosen people. And then Jesus comes, does his ministry, his death and resurrection, and then now the gospel, I mean, the gospel's always been for everybody, but it's for the Jew and the Gentile. The gospel is for everyone. But right now, the Jews are thinking, well, wait a minute, we're God's chosen people, so is there not an advantage to all the law and our whole history? I mean, we're God's chosen people. Like, who's this guy over here who's placing his faith in Christ? And so that's the question that they begin to start to think about is, well, are we not God's chosen people? Is there not an advantage to who we are? And Paul says, no, I'm not suggesting that at all. Is there an advantage? He says, much in every way. In other words, yeah, there is an advantage because the Jews who were God's chosen people, they were entrusted with God's written revelation before the time of Christ. So much of the Old Testament is written by the Jews, God's chosen people, and it's through the Jews that God gave us the Old Testament. It's through his people that we have the oracles of God, and that is alluding to the Old Testament, the Old Testament scriptures, okay? And so he's saying, yes, there is an advantage because God used you to give us the Old Testament. And so Paul, he's not trying to disregard who they are, but he's trying to address their pride because they think, well, because we are God's chosen people, somehow that makes us better than everybody else. That's what he's getting at here. But the amazing message is that the gospel is for everyone. So that's where he begins to start. Okay, so let's go into verses 3 and 4. Would someone be willing to read verses 3 and 4 for us? Jason, my man. All right. Thanks. All right, so verse 3, Paul acknowledges, okay, yes, there are a lot of Jews who rejected Jesus, who rejected the gospel, but because some of them rejected the gospel, aren't they supposed to be God's chosen people? So is God not being faithful to them? And so the mindset here is the Jews are thinking, okay, we are God's chosen people, and there were some of us who rejected Jesus. Does that mean God is not being faithful to us? Does he not care about who we are? Does that make God a liar? Did God lie to us because we are his chosen people and now some of us are rejecting Jesus and you're saying that's bad? And so that's kind of the heart of this question is, okay, does that make God a liar because he's being unfaithful to us? And Paul responds with, essentially, of course not. Humanity lies. He says, by no means. Humanity lies, not God. Why? Because God is true and faithful. And so he's getting right to the root of this idea. Well, are you saying God is a liar and not faithful? Paul's like, eh, no way. God is true and faithful. Humanity lies, but God is true and faithful. And so think about it in this way. If God says one thing, and everybody else on the face of the earth said the opposite, who do you think would be right? If God says one thing and every person on the face of the world were to say the opposite, who would be right? The answer is God. Why? Because God speaks the truth. He doesn't lie. And so we are called to believe God's word and truth even if nobody else believes it. And so just because a lot of people or the culture may agree on one thing, the majority doesn't define what is true. God does. God defines what is true, not the majority. And so truth is not based on a vote or popularity. It's based on God and his word. Truth is based on God and his word. And so if the whole world were to say one thing and God says something else, it's not, well, everybody is saying this and only God says this. I'm going to go with everybody. No, go with what God has said because he is true and faithful. Okay, and so I want you to understand that. And that's the heart of what Paul is getting at here in this. Okay? All right, so let's continue on in these next verses to kind of get closer to where we're really focusing on tonight. So let's look at verses 5 and 6. Let me just read that for us. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? By no means. For then, how could God judge the world? Okay, what's Paul saying here? In other words, if our sinfulness ends up being used for good purposes to show us God's holiness, then wouldn't it be unfair for God to judge us? That's the heart of this question here that he's addressing is, okay, well, wait a minute. If sin actually helps us understand that God is holy, and we want to know that God is holy and righteous, right? And if sin helps us understand that, then why would God punish us for sin when sin helps us learn that he is holy, right? And so you see the argument here that he's addressing. So really the bigger question is God leveraging our sin to show us how good and holy he is? Is God using our sin to actually show all of us that he is holy and without sin? And the answer is no. The answer is no. God does not leverage sin or use sin intentionally to reveal how good and holy he is. God's not saying, okay, what can I do to make them sin so I can roll up and show them, look at who I am. I am God. And so let me give you maybe a different example to help illustrate this point. How many of you have ever watched the movie The Incredibles? Anybody? Okay. All right. Throwback. Oh, I'm impressed. Okay. All right. So hopefully you can remember some of the plot here. I'm going to try to remind us some of it. There's a villain in The Incredibles, and the villain's name is Syndrome. Okay, you guys remember this guy? Okay, if you remember the movie, what happens is towards the end of the movie, he ends up creating these evil machines that start attacking the city, right? And then what does he do? He flies in to save the day, right? To prove that he's a hero. He created these evil machines to kind of wreak havoc, and then he shows up trying to portray himself as a hero. Look at me. I'm here to save the day, right? And then it ends up going bad for him. He intends for there to be evil to prove that he's a hero. And so this is the heart of what Paul is addressing here in these couple verses, is that they're basically suggesting, wait a minute, so is God intending for there to be sin to then reveal to us that he is God and he is holy? And Paul says, absolutely not. Because in verse 6, he answers that question. If it were true, if that were true, therefore, God would not be able to judge right and wrong. He wouldn't be true and holy. Therefore, he wouldn't be God. And so Paul's answer to that argument or that line of logic is to say, no. Because if you believe that's who God is, then you basically are denying that he's true and holy. He can't judge right and wrong because he's biased, and therefore he wouldn't be God. So to believe that line of thinking is actually to completely ignore who God is, to change God's nature, character, desires, and design. Okay. So yes, sin and understanding about sin, learning about sin in God's word, sin does reveal and help us understand God's holiness. But just because sin helps us understand God's holiness and who God is, that doesn't mean that God leverages sin or wants us to sin. So yes, sin does help us understand God's holiness, but that doesn't mean that God's like, how can I get them to sin today? To show them who I am. And so that leads us to the big question of the night. And we're going to look at verses 7 and 8 and kind of really camp out here. Okay. Verses 7 and 8, look at, and I'll have it on the screen as well. But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. And so right here, it's kind of all leading up to these verses where Paul is basically writing this and he's saying, okay, at this point, you're probably thinking, if sin actually helps us understand who God is, and if we know that God can bring good out of sin, then the line of thinking leads us to, well, then God must want us to sin. Right? And some of us can easily believe that. Okay, well, we know God can bring good out of sin. Sin helps us understand who God is. Well, therefore, God must want us to sin. Right? That's the line of thinking. So if sin leads to good, then why shouldn't we want to sin? And if we know that God is forgiving and he's going to forgive us no matter what, then that gives us a free pass to sin, right? So how does Paul answer this question, this line of thinking? He says, their condemnation is just. And you might have something different. And basically, what does that mean? He's saying those who believe such thinking, those who believe such a line of logic, they deserve to be corrected. Because if you believe that lie, you're actually lying to yourself. And if you believe that, you're actually making a false statement about who God is. So if you believe that lie, he's saying, no, you got to be corrected because that is a lie. Because if we try to rationalize sin, that's absurd. And that's why Paul essentially says to the Jewish Christians, anyone with that mindset deserves to be confronted. Why? Because that's not true. That's a trap that you might be falling prey to. To think, okay, well, if sin brings good, if God uses sin to bring good, if sin helps us understand that God is holy, then that must mean we should sin. And Paul says, no way, that's not true. Why? Because it reveals a heart that is looking for excuses to sin, to rationalize behavior that does not reflect God's holiness. The desire to sin willingly, continually, trying to justify it, helps reveal a heart that is not fully focused on God. And so I want you to think about this question, okay? So don't answer out loud or anything. Just think about this question. Who is someone that you truly love and care about? And I don't mean like, oh my gosh, I love Taylor Swift. She's amazing. I mean like, who is somebody that you truly love and care about? Maybe it's a parent, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, whomever. But who is someone that you truly love and care about? Someone that means the world to you. Think about that person for a second. My guess is that you don't intentionally and repeatedly try to disappoint them. If it's someone you truly love and care about, you're probably not thinking, how can I disappoint them today? How can I really hurt them? Why? Because you know it would make them sad. It might break their heart. It might hurt them. Because we don't intentionally try to hurt the people we love. We don't intentionally seek out opportunities and ways to hurt people that we love. So for example, I don't wake up every morning thinking, okay, you know what? How can I trick, lie, and deceive Laura today? I don't wake up and go, how can I trick her today? How can I lie to her? You know what? Let me think about some ways that I can just make her cry today. What could I say to Laura to make her really feel hurt? If I said that, you would probably say, you are an evil, terrible monster, right? You would know that that's wild. Why? Because I love her. Here, I'm claiming my undying love for you, Laura. There you go. I wouldn't say those things, and you probably wouldn't say those things about someone who you truly love and care about. How can I really hurt them today? How can I make them cry? We don't think like that, hopefully. Why? Because we love and care about those people. And so similarly, if you truly love God, then you should be seeking ways to follow and honor him, to put him first. If you truly love God, and that's between you and him, if you truly love him, then our response, Lord willing, should be, how can I show him love? How do I follow him? How do I give him the glory? Because when we place our faith in Jesus, we begin to love what God loves. And that should lead to a desire to follow Jesus in every area of our lives. And so a lot of things change when we place our faith in Christ, and one of those is a new desire. We don't want to live for what we want. We want to live for God because we want to love what God loves. Why? Because we love God. And look at what 2 Corinthians 5:15 says. He, referring to Jesus, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. And so when we understand and believe in what Jesus has done to pay the price of sin, that should motivate us to reject sin, not seek it out. We should have a desire to live for Jesus and not solely what we want. Because think about it like this. If God truly wanted us to sin, if God wanted us to sin, then why would he send Jesus like a lamb to the slaughter? Why would he send Jesus to die a painful criminal's death on the cross? If God wanted us to sin, then what is the point of Easter? If God wanted us to sin, then why did Jesus have to do what he did? What would be the point of that? And so listen to what 1 John says. By this, we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so those who love God and have been born again in Jesus, we should not have a desire to use, abuse, or mock God's forgiveness and grace. Because this is really what happens, is when you intentionally try to justify and seek out sin, you're actually making a mockery of the cross in which Jesus died on. When you intentionally seek out sin, try to justify it, rationalize it, say, oh, this is okay, deep down, what you're actually doing, whether you realize it or not, is you're actually making fun of the cross that Jesus died on. And so the cross doesn't encourage sin. It motivates us to reject sin. And so that's why Paul says a couple of chapters later in Romans 6, he says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? And then a few verses later, he says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. And so when we try to justify our sin, we are actually enslaved to it. We let sin rule and lead our lives rather than Jesus. And so, friends, God takes sin seriously. It can be really, really easy to focus so much on God's grace, and we should, but sometimes that can overshadow how serious God takes sin. Well, you're like, okay, well, why does God take sin so seriously? Well, God takes sin so seriously that it caused Jesus to leave heaven's glory and come into the world to die as the final and complete sacrifice for sin. So we must not take sin lightly, but repent of it when it rears its ugly head and ask God to help us put it to death. And so why does God take sin so seriously? What's the big deal? Well, if he didn't, then why would he send Jesus to do what he did? What would be the point of Jesus' death and resurrection if God didn't take sin seriously? And that means we should also take sin seriously, because God's forgiveness doesn't encourage sin. It should motivate us to pursue God, not sin. All right, so I know we covered a lot of things. So what does this mean? How do we respond to all this? I want to give you 3 points to maybe apply in your life. All right, so let's look at number one. Number one, sin nature doesn't give us an excuse to sin. Remember last week we talked about how in Genesis chapter 3, sin entered the world and we became infected with sin. Every fiber of our DNA is tainted with sin, and that is sin nature. Okay, well, sin nature doesn't give us a pass to go and sin. And so just because we are indwelled with sin, that doesn't mean or justify that, you know what? Sinners be sinning. I mean, if we're going to sin, we might as well just sin. If we're sinners, I guess we should just sin. It is what it is. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus, what Jesus has done, the gospel changes who we are from the inside out. The gospel changes how we think, how we feel, what motivates us, our actions. The gospel changes everything. There is no part of your life that the gospel doesn't seek to change. And Jesus wants to change your life because there's no area where the gospel doesn't make an impact. And so if you have placed your faith in Jesus, then the forgiveness that you have received should motivate you to reject sin, not encourage it. And so yes, there will be times when we sin because we are not perfect. We are sinners. But just because we are sinners, that doesn't mean we just say, well, if we're already sinners, we might as well just sin. God says no. All right, number two. Because God is true, we must study, understand, and apply his word. And so if you do not want to keep on sinning, then what do you have to do? You have to take time to read, study, and understand, and apply God's word. And so you might just think, ah, this is just a book that they talk about every week. But God's word is powerful. Why? We talked about at the beginning of the semester. This is the very breathed out word of God. If you've ever wanted to talk to God, open this book. And so God's word helps us resist sin and temptation. If you don't take my word for it, read Matthew chapter 4. That's exactly what Jesus did. He used God's word to resist Satan and his temptations. And I encourage you, if you're looking for some Bible reading this week, read Matthew chapter 4. It's a great example of why God's word is so important. Because remember, Satan is the father of lies. He wants us to believe lies. And so how do we fight lies? We know what is true. And that's God's word. So number three, rationalizing sin is a trap. It's a trap. Anybody? Star Wars? Star Wars? Anybody? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Okay, I was going to use that meme, but I was like, no one's going to know that probably. Rationalizing sin is a trap. And you know what's funny is a lot of times we are really, really good at recognizing other people's sin, but not ours, right? Aren't we really good at saying, well, did you know that this person does this and this and this? And you know what they said? They did this and this and this. Well, that's them. I'm good. I'm great. We're like really good at recognizing other people's sin. But when it comes to our own lives, we're like, no, I'm good. I'm fine. But you need to address the sin that's in your life. And I'm not just saying like us as a collective whole. I mean in each and every one of your individual lives. Listen to what James 1 says about sin. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so do you see what this says here? When each person is tempted, when they are lured and enticed by their own desires, when we kind of begin to look at our own sinful desires, if we continue to let those desires hang around, then it eventually leads to nothing good. And so to desire means thinking about and dwelling on something we are tempted by. And if you continue to think about those sinful desires, you focus on those sinful desires, and then what happens next? You start to find ways to excuse that sin and say, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. It's just one little thing. I mean, I'll never get ahead on this team if I don't make some compromises. It's not really a big deal if I'm just looking at pictures and videos that I shouldn't. It doesn't really hurt anybody. If I just, you know, completely bomb this test, I'll be off the team. So it's no big deal if I just cheat this once and I've got it under control. Or, you know what, I can quit whenever I want to, right? Those are the kinds of things we begin to say when we try to justify sin. We kind of keep sin around. But sin is like this, you know, maybe this little tiny baby dragon that we're like, oh, look at this little dragon. And then it begins to grow, and then all of a sudden, we become swallowed up by sin. And so the more we think about sin, the more we focus on sin, the more comfortable we get with it. And then the Bible says that sin leads to death, meaning separation from God. And so I hope you hear this tonight, friends. Keeping sin around will always do more harm than good. Guaranteed. If you keep sin around, it's not going to lead to anything good. Because remember, Satan is like a lion trying to devour us. And so when we try to rationalize sin, it actually reveals a heart that isn't focused on God. It's actually focused on selfish desires. And so if you're here tonight and you're like, okay, I hear what you're saying. Maybe you are thinking of some sin in your life that you know is you're kind of holding on to, it's hanging around, you're kind of entertaining it. Sin might be on a leash. You're like just hanging out with it. It's no big deal. I got this under control. Well, if there's sin in your life that you're trying to rationalize, here are some things that I would encourage you to absolutely do. First, recognize and acknowledge that sin in your life. And so one of the things that Satan loves to do is to call sin something else. Well, it's just what I want. It's just what I feel. It's just what I think I should do. But we have to call sin what it is. Sin. We have to call sin what it is. Secondly, we have to go to God and ask forgiveness. You got to go to God and ask for forgiveness. Number three, remind yourself that in Christ, you are no longer enslaved to sin. Read Romans chapter 6. The power of sin has been broken. And so before Christ, you are shackled by sin. And then Christ, what does he do? He releases you from those shackles. And then what do? So often, we try to put those shackles back on and hold on to that sin. But Jesus broke you free from those shackles. And so enjoy the freedom that you have in Christ. Number four, deny your sinful nature and submit to the Holy Spirit's leading. And so we look to God's word. There are many times where your sinful flesh is going to say, you know, maybe I should really do that. Maybe I should really say that. And you got to say, no, because God's word says do this, and so I'm going to do that instead. So number five, put on the full armor of God and resist sin. We should fight against sin. Take sin seriously. And you know what? It's okay to ask others for help and accountability into taking care of sin that's in your life. We should take sin seriously. And so if there is some sort of sin in your life, and again, sin being anything that goes against the character, the nature, the desires of God, then you got to do whatever it takes to get rid of that sin in your life. Ask a friend, ask a leader, say, hey, I'm dealing with this. Can you help me? Because if you say in your heart, I want to follow God, then we should love what God loves. And you know what God does not love? Sin. And so ask for help. Because the beauty is, nobody is perfect. You know how many sinners are in this room? Everybody. We all need help. And we look to God's word, to godly people. And so number six, we need to immerse ourselves in the truth of the gospel. Friends, I want you to hear this. So listen closely. God's grace is greater than your greatest regret. God's grace is far greater than the worst thing you have ever done or that you will ever do. I'm sure some of us have done some pretty bad things, and we're probably thinking of some of those things right now. You know what? God's grace is greater. And that grace is available to you, and that grace is named Jesus. And so you got to remember that. And so don't ever graduate and move on from the gospel. The gospel, the message of Jesus is not just, okay, I'm a sinner, I need a savior, I'm going to place my faith in Christ, and then I'm going to never look about the gospel, think about the gospel again. The gospel isn't just a message about salvation, it's a message about changing your whole life. We should never move on from the gospel. We should never graduate from the message of Jesus. Because the gospel changes and impacts every area of your life. The gospel changes every area of your life. And so the truth that I want you to really focus in on tonight, and I hope you walk away with this, hopefully other things, but at least this, is that the good news of Jesus, the gospel, should cause us to reject sin, not encourage it. The good news of Jesus should cause us to reject sin, not encourage it. When you truly understand what Jesus has done for you, our response to Jesus should be, why would I want to live for something that you gave your life for? And so we should desire to reject sin, not encourage it. Because Jesus died to forgive us of our sins. So why would we continue to go back to the very thing that Jesus gave his life for? So I hope tonight that you're thinking about and continue to reflect on this, even as you kind of process more in small groups. Okay, you know what? What is the sin in my life that I know that I'm holding on to? And what does Jesus want to do in my life to get rid of that sin? How can I follow God with my whole heart? Because I'm sure if all of us took time to really think, we are all holding on to some sort of sin in our life. Friends, Jesus is greater than that sin. And so will you choose sin or will you choose Jesus? And if you're looking for my recommendation, for what it's worth, choose Jesus. So let me pray for you guys. God, thank you so much for this time and your word. I pray that each and every one of us would seek to pursue you, that we would put you first in our life, that we would choose to reject sin and put you first. God, I pray that if there is anybody here tonight who has never truly placed their faith in you, Jesus, for the forgiveness of their sins, that they would do that to restore that broken relationship with God. That this would be the day that their lives would be changed for eternity. And God, for those who have placed their faith in Jesus, help us to choose to reject sin, to resist sin, to fight against sin. Help us to desire to put you first in every area of our lives, to choose you, Jesus, over sin. Because choosing sin will always lead us down a dangerous, painful path. And even if we have sin in our lives, we think, well, it's not that big of a deal, but sin will get us at some point in our lives. It's just a matter of when. And if not, for eternity. So God, may we choose you, Jesus, over sin. Help us to be motivated to follow you. And so thank you for this time, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to give you some time to process.